Okay, praise God. Will the technology will either work or it won't. We're not having a good day with it today. But God is still good, amen. We are so blessed to be able to do the things that we do. And there are still people around the world that would love to have our problems. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your abundant blessing, for the time and the world in which we live, in which we are blessed with abundance and with abundant resources that we can use to further spread your word. And we pray that you give us the wisdom to do that in a way that glorifies you. Open our hearts to hear your word this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. I talk a lot about the importance of context whenever we're looking at the scripture. So I thought, well, all right, I've done that several times. What about, let's try a real world example. Let's say that you're walking by and you hear a snippet of conversation. You hear me say, Chris took my keys. Now, if you hung around, you might have heard the rest of the sentence. Chris took my keys so she could open the church office, and then she brought them back to me. Well, see, now that context changes the whole thing, doesn't it? But if you only heard the first part, you might go away and say, she stole his key. She stole the pastor's key. But we all can be guilty of that kind of thing. And our news media now is worse than ever. They do it all the time. Take a piece of conversation and make it into something that it wasn't at all. And sadly, over the years, I've seen church leaders do much the same thing to each other. Now, I'm going to try to be gracious and assume that they are, in fact, Christians that just lost their way for a bit doing that, or picked up what somebody else said and never questioned it. But we do that with Scripture, too. We take little pieces and we build a whole theology on that one little piece without considering the rest of it. This week, I got to go to the, I got to speak at the NCCB conference, National Church Council of the Blind, I believe is, no, National Church Conference of the Blind is what that stands for. I keep wanting to say council because the major secular organizations use the word council. One of these days we might get canceled too, I don't know. But in any case, our theme during this conference was from 1 Corinthians 10:31 that says, therefore, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God. Now, I want you to hear me. I'm not being critical of that. Those are some of the most sound people that I know. I had before I was even allowed to speak there when I spoke last year, I had to agree to some very specific, I had to sign something that said I had agreed to some very specific things before they would even let me speak. Good sound people. And the Bible, they revere the Bible as God's word. So understand that I'm not being critical. I'm just using this as an example. But this theme of doing all things to the glory of God brought several other scriptures to my mind. Deborah's heard part of this, but I've expanded it to make it long enough. But our theme verse being one of them, John 17 that we talked about last week was another one, talks about the glory of God. And then another one that comes to mind is Ecclesiastes 9:10. And talk about requiring some context. I mean, I was thinking about the first part of the verse that says, what your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. But then there's a semicolon. The rest of it says, for there is no activity, planning, or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. Oh, maybe that was not so great. And then, finally, the one that I ended up talking about, the one that I'm going to talk about a little bit today, is from Colossians 3:23. And it says, what you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord and not for people. Each of these requires a little bit of context to better understand. The first one that was our theme verse, it does stand on its own. You can definitely preach off that and be completely on target. But there's more when you look at the rest of the chapter there. And the key, anybody recognize the key? Remember what I read? Therefore. You got a therefore. You got to know what it's there for. I think Tony Evans is the one that coined that phrase originally. And it talks about idolatry. It talks about living in a way that doesn't needlessly offend either Christians or non-Christians. And then John 17 is Jesus' prayer, like we talked about last week, before he was crucified. And the things that he prayed for his disciples and also for us. Ecclesiastes 9:10 screams for context, and I'm not even going to try that today. Then Colossians 3:23, I have wanted to preach on that for a long time, but every time I would look at it, I'd back off. Because verse 22 talks about slaves, obey your masters. Oh, do I really want to go there, especially in this climate? With the way that we were fighting over that already and the racial overtones that it has in Western civilization, I don't know if I even want to go there. But guess what? I went there because it's God's word, and we need to understand it in context, and we need to be able to talk about it in a way that addresses those concerns that people have. So I'm just going to read from chapter 3, verses 20-25. Slaves, obey those who are your human masters in everything, not with eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord and not as for people, knowing that it is from the Lord that you will receive your reward, the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For the one who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. And this comes in a series of instructions that Paul is giving to the church there for godly living. You'll see a very similar string of instructions over in Ephesians chapter 6. And he just to kind of summarize those a little bit, he's saying if you're in Christ, then focus on those things that are above, not those things that are below. Verse 3 says, for you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ, in God. And so he says, treat the flesh as dead to the things of the flesh. In Romans chapter 6, verse 2, he talks about it again. He says, if you're dead, you're supposed to be dead to sin. How, if you're supposed to be dead to sin, are you still living in it? So he says in verse 10 here of Colossians, put on the new self. In another place he says you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You put away those old things and you put on the new. And then verse 14, in addition to all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Then he goes into a series about relationships. Husbands and wives, which has its own controversy, as we all know. Parents and children. And then, oh, we got this, slaves and masters. So what do we do with this issue of slavery? Well, I think we need to understand some things. For one thing, that slavery has existed since the beginning of civilization. It's always been with us. Is that a good thing? No, it's not a good thing. Is that a reason to condone it? No, it's not. And that's not what we're saying. But it's been a fact of human society. And so, Scripture has addressed it. Now, there are instructions, even in the Old Testament, that are regarding the treatment of slaves. But what you see there is that God is slowly building. He is slowly building toward an end, where we come to see that all people are equal, and that slavery is not a good thing. But he starts, just as I'm going to give you another example. When the Pharisees approached Jesus about divorce, and he said, and Jesus asked them, when they asked him about it, he said, "What did Moses write for you?" They told him, "Well, Moses told us we could do it." I'm paraphrasing real big here. But he said, "Moses said we could do it." And Jesus said, "Well, Moses wrote you that commandment because your hearts are hard. But it's not supposed to be that way from the beginning." I think we can look at slavery in much the same way. They were given some instructions because their hearts were hard, and they were not able to be at a place where they could accept the truth at that point. So he gave them some instructions. Now, one of the interesting things that I found when I was looking at this goes all the way back to Abraham and the covenant of circumcision. And when he told Abraham to circumcise the members of his household, he included the slaves. He said, everybody in your house. So already, even back that far, you're seeing something. These people are included in the covenant. When you go to the book of Exodus, you find something else. You find that if a slave is beaten to death, there's a punishment for that. You're supposed if they live a little while, there wasn't any punishment for that. So we still got some space to go. But you couldn't just abuse somebody without thought. And it also says that if you injured them in some way, if you destroyed an eye or knocked out a tooth, that you had to set them free. So already you're seeing here a beginning of God beginning to teach. You need to treat these slaves like people. And even slaves got to rest on the Sabbath day. 23:12 said nobody's supposed to do any work, not even your servants. And then, finally, he says, don't enslave your own people. Now, you might look at that, well, wait a minute, isn't that sort of racist if you say don't enslave your own people? Well, God is slowly, again, teaching. Because what are we going to find out by the time the New Testament rolls around? Everybody has at least the potential to be God's people. It wasn't limited to just the Jews. It was always intended. There are even other passages that teach that, you know, if a foreigner wants to serve God, let him become part of it. And there were foreigners that traveled with him from the beginning. So, again, God is setting the stage. Now, Western civilization, yes, We adopted the practice, and it was evil, and it shouldn't have been. But you know what else happened in Western civilization? We were the ones who were first to abolish it. And why is it that we abolished it? It was through the teaching of the New Testament that fueled that abolition. Now, we do have to acknowledge that the slaveholders would take out passages like the one we got here in front of us and abuse it and use it to try to keep the slaves down. And they would, but there were other passages, and I didn't look up which ones, but there were other passages, I've read this somewhere, that they would cut out of the slave's Bible, lest they realize that the Bible didn't really teach that they had to be slaves. So Paul's instructions here. Were given to the slaves so that the slaves would conduct themselves in such a way that the master might be won. Now he doesn't say that here. But if you look over in Titus is one of them too, but 1 Timothy 1:6, first reference I have, and then Titus 2, 9, and 10. So he tells the slave, do your job and put your heart into it, not because you want strokes from man, not because you want to please people, but because you want to please your Lord. Do it because you want to glorify the Lord. And he says, you're not going to lose your reward if you do that. But then in another passage, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 21 and 23, I didn't put it up there, but I'm going to read it. Because he says, were you called as a slave? Do not let it concern you. But if you are able to become free, take advantage of that. For the one who is called as a... Let me try that again. For the one who is called in the Lord as a slave is the Lord's free person. Likewise, the one who is called as free is Christ's slave. You were bought for a price. Do not become slaves of people. And then, finally, he follows up. He doesn't stop with the slaves. He then goes to the masters. And he says, you better treat your slaves right. Grant them, chapter 4, verse 1 says, masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And the warning that he offers is to both. He says, judgment is going to come to all who do wrong. To those who are not doing as they're obligated to do. And also to those who are mistreating those who are of lower station than themselves. So whatever your state, whatever place in life you find yourself, choose to do right. We don't relate very well to slavery anymore in this country, but we can sort of relate it to our employment, to our jobs. The relationship is a little different, obviously, because for one thing, you can expect compensation for what you do. And at least the way it should work is that the law treats you and your employer essentially equally. Sometimes it doesn't work that way, but that's the way it's supposed to work. But it's similar in that you better do what's expected if you're going to get that pay. And most of us need that money to live, so it can feel a little bit like slavery in that sense. That's where you get the term wage slave from. And yes, because we're human beings and we're far from perfect, there's a bit of class distinction that goes on. We're still flawed people, and we still think like that. We still act like that sometimes. But when I read something like this, I also want to think, okay, how does this apply to me? I knew this scripture, but I have to confess, sometimes I had a hard time translating it into action. And I know you've been there, those of you that have had employers that have been in the working world. I did my job, but I sure didn't do it without complaining, like Philippians 2:14 rather says to do. And you know what? I look back on that now and I realize that that damaged my witness among my peers who knew that I went to church and knew that I was a Christian, who knew that I was a pastor. Some of the things I said just ought not to have come out of my mouth, frankly. Praise God, now I have a new opportunity. And it's my prayer that I can work in a way that glorifies God. And that people can look at me and say, there's something different there. I want to draw people to Him in everything that I do. And it should be all of our desire. Now, I know that many of us are no longer in the workforce or not in it for various reasons. Maybe we're retired, maybe unemployed, maybe just unable to maintain employment for disability or whatever reason there may be. But all of us still have opportunity to treat all people with the appropriate respect, to serve when called upon, and to be gracious to those who serve. Because we all have a common master. And our primary job, some of us have jobs here on earth, but our primary job from our heavenly master is to go out and make disciples. And so the question, are you making disciples? Or would anyone even want to follow you? And if they would, friend, you better be following Jesus. Every day is a new opportunity. Now, some of us, myself included, may have to do some damage control. But God is good and full of mercy. And He responds to a repentant heart. So whatever it is that you do, do it for the glory of God. Be a light in the darkness. And let His love shine through you. And there's a good question to be asked, and I have asked myself this question in the past. If I can't do this for the glory of God, should I be doing it at all? We've all got to answer that question. And hopefully we do it prayerfully and don't make any silly decisions based on just what we think. But we're trying to be obedient, trying to follow the Lord. But you know, there are some things we just can't do and glorify the Lord at the same time. And we ought to ask those questions. But I'm just so thankful. I'm so thankful. You know, we've looked at this slave-master relationship, and it's not a pleasant analogy or way to look at things, especially for us. But here's the good part. Our master is good. Like those words that Linda used today in her Sunday school lesson, our master is good and beautiful and kind. Our master loves us so much that He gave His own life to save us. It is a joy to serve our master. It is a joy to love Him, to find out what He wants, and to do it with all of our heart. And if you haven't known that joy, you can know it today. Give your life to Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you that you've given us enough. You've given us so much information here that we can look at it all together and we can understand the truths that you're teaching us. There's never just one place where we can find something. There's always other places that can help us understand. You've given us all that we need in your word, and we thank you. And we thank you that you are indeed a good master. We desire to serve you with all of our hearts. We desire that this church be a place that is known for following you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.